Well, once again, it's me, Princess Barb, and not Pastor Dan. So sorry for those of you who are a little disappointed, but let me tell you something. The shingles are gone and the new shingles are up and we've got a new roof. Praise God. But on the inside, there's a whole bunch of water on my ceiling. So right now, Pastor Dan's working on our closet. Now, in order to work on the closet, all my clothes had to go in the bathtub. Anybody that knows Princess Barb knows she likes her bathtub. So I told Pastor Dan, I'm bringing the message. You stay home and get my closet together because I need a bath. Yes. Okay. I said, I'll take your book bag and I'll just figure it out. And he said, sure. So let's see what's in his book bag today because, you know, it's pretty heavy. Oh, it's a rain jacket, a warm rain jacket. I actually had to wear that today. Yesterday I was in shorts, but today it's cold and rainy. Who would have thought? What else is in here? Not sure why Pastor Dan has this. A mat. Now that reminds me of a good story that I'm going to tell you. Yes. So last Sunday, those of you might already know the story, so bear with me. But last Sunday, we had a crazy thing happen in our house. As lots of you know, we're moving ceiling. We're getting roof back on. These hurricanes have not been good to our house recently. But we had something totally crazy happen last Sunday. I'd say probably around 4:30-ish. I was out in the garage cleaning up. Pastor Dan was inside, and we hear a big, loud, scary noise, followed by tears. I ran into the garage, and there in front of me was Bella, my 12-year-old Bella. She had fallen from the ceiling all the way down 10 feet on her back to the garage floor. Now, if you know, the garage floor is full of concrete. It was a scary sight to see. Ceiling tile everywhere. Bella can barely breathe and cry, and she can't get up. And I run over, and I did the dumbest thing ever. So if you listen to this, anytime somebody falls 10 feet, you just leave them there, call the ambulance. But I said, Bella, come on, let's get up. We gotta go, gotta go, gotta get you to the hospital. And my husband and I pull her up, and she's on her tippy toes. She turns around. Oh, she starts throwing up everywhere in the garage, and there's blood in the throw up, and my mommy heart is freaking out because it's Bella. What am I going to do? And so we tiptoe her, get her into the truck, set her down, and while Pastor Dan is buckling her in, I text a couple of my friends, please pray for my Bella. We're on our way to the ER. She fell from the ceiling and hit the concrete garage 10 feet. Godly enough, there was another meeting going on in our church, and it was called the prophetic meeting. That's a big word. But the prophetic people meet, I don't know, maybe once a month. I don't really know their schedule. But what I do know is they had a meeting scheduled for that very night. And my friend Jessica sent the message to them right away that we were on our way to the hospital, the ER, with Bella, and that they needed to pray. And here's where the cool thing happened. The prophetic team says, sure, we'll pray for Bella. And they don't just huddle up and say, dear Jesus, please help Bella to feel better. Help her not to have any broken bones. We love you. Amen. They don't do that. You know what they do? They start at the top of Bella's head to the tip of her toes, and they start to pray for every part of her body. Isn't that crazy? I really wish I could hear that prayer because I can only imagine that prayer. Now, me, I have no idea that this is going on. And I am rushing to the hospital. We get Bella in a wheelchair because she can't walk. They wrap her up in a neck brace. They bring her into a bed. And there's like 10 people all over Bella. Now, if you want to hear the end of that story, you're going to have to wait till I tell you the rest of this story. It reminded me of a really cool story in the Bible. It's found in Luke 5, chapter 17. So if you have your Bible with you, which I call it my love letter, some people call it their sword. You open it up and go to Luke 5:17. And we see this awesome story. We see this story of Jesus in Capernaum. And Jesus is walking around and he's talking to people and he's healing people. And everybody in the town finds this out and they're like, I got to go see this Jesus guy. And so the disciples find a place for Jesus to share what he wants to share. So they find this house. And they probably asked the owner of the house, hey, can we use your house so that Jesus can, like, you know, talk to people? Now, I'm telling you my version. You're welcome to read it. It's a little different. And the people that owned the house, they were probably like, yeah, sure, you can come to our house. We'd love to have you and your 12 friends. So Jesus comes in, and you can imagine what the woman of the house is doing. She's getting everything clean. She's probably baking some cookies. She's getting it all ready because she doesn't believe that this guy, who everybody in town's talking about, is in her living room, right? And then 12 people come, all 12 disciples. Jesus is there. And before you know it, they're moving couches, they're moving furniture. There's so many people in this lady's house. She's probably freaking out, right? Her husband's probably freaking out. They're probably doing whatever they have to do to get this house ready for all these people. So many people, the Bible tells us, that they're flooding out the front door. They're looking in the kitchen window because they gotta hear this guy talking, Jesus. Man, I'll tell you what, if I lived in that town during that time, I would have been the first person at that lady's house in the morning, and I would have said, hey, I got to get here. I want a front row because I want to hear what Jesus wants to say. That's how excited I would be. But we have these four friends, and these four friends say, Jesus is in our town? Well, I'd love to hear what he said, but did you know that this guy can heal people? And so the four friends take their other friend, who is paralyzed. That's a big word. But what that means is this guy can't walk. He can't move on his own. And back then, I don't really think they had wheelchairs or anything. And he's probably just hanging out, right? But he wants to walk, but he can't because he was born that way. And his four friends say, oh no, we know what we've heard about Jesus. We're getting this guy to Jesus. Now, at this point, there's a crowd everywhere. So can you imagine these four friends and they're carrying their guy behind them, two in front, two in back, probably, and they're just probably carrying him, trying to get him to Jesus. And they get to the house, and they can't get in. They can't get in. They could have just said, well, we'll just leave him here and wait till Jesus is done, and maybe on his way out, he'll pray for our friend. No, they have so much faith in Jesus being a healer that they said, we're getting to that rooftop. So they do what they have to do. They can't jump that high. They got to climb up there, and I'm sure they had to find a ladder. I'm sure there was ways to get up there. And I still can't understand how they get to the roof of this house with a guy who can't walk, and they get all the way to the roof. And then everybody in the living room is probably seeing some things fall from the ceiling. Can you imagine the woman now? She just cleaned her house. She just made cookies. And there are these people making a hole in her house. The hole comes in. And then all of a sudden, the four friends lower this guy down right in front of Jesus. They don't put him behind Jesus. They don't put him to the side. They lay this guy right in front of Jesus. The only thing that Jesus can see right now is this paralyzed guy. And the friends say, dude, I know you can heal him. I have faith you can heal him. And so I'm putting him in your face. Heal my friend. And Jesus looks up at the friends and said, your friend's faith is going to heal this guy. And he says, your sins are forgiven, which is so important. And then he says, get up, take your mat and walk because you're healed today because your friends came and brought you to me. Now, how cool is that? And that brings me to the cool hole in my house right now, the hole where Bella fell. When the prophetic team met and prayed over Bella, they didn't just pray a quick prayer. They stormed the floodgates of Jesus and said, from the top of Bella's head, they named body parts, her ears, her eyes, her nose, her throat, her shoulders, her elbows. And they just went and prayed and prayed and prayed. And you know what happens? Jesus doesn't just hear one person praying for Bella. He hears this whole team. And nobody is stopping because they are saying, Jesus, turn all of your attention on me and this child that we're praying for. And you know what the coolest thing was in the hospital? I'm watching this, not even knowing this is going on, but they're looking at Bella and they're observing her. And they finally, oh, we can take her neck guard off. But let's do a body scan to see if anything's broken. Nothing's broken in her body. Does she have any scratches or cuts or bleeding? No, no scratches, no cuts or bleeding. What? Well, she's still nauseous, so maybe we should do a head scan. She probably hit her head. She probably has a concussion. We got to do that too. And then here comes that moment. The doctor's standing in the hospital. Pastor Dan and I are looking at her. And she's like, well, I don't see anything wrong with Bella. Probably going to be sore for a couple days, but nothing's broken. And she probably stood there for 2 or 3 minutes thinking, shocked, because She's totally fine. Girlfriend comes into the hospital with 10 people racing all over her because she can't even walk, to saying, think she'll be fine to go home. Just keep an eye on her. How cool is that? And you want to know what that story has to do with the four friends? If it wasn't for our prephotic team, I strongly believe I would be telling you a different story about Bella today, because they did whatever they had to do to get Jesus' attention and to pray and pray and pray and pray and intercede on Bella's behalf. And I'm telling you that story because you know why? You can do the same thing. It wasn't just a whole bunch of adults praying for Bella. There were kids praying for Bella too. And you guys can pray for people too. And you know what? I'm going to challenge you, because you probably have friends or cousins that don't know who Jesus is. Or maybe you even know somebody that's really, really, really sick. The power of prayer can change somebody's circumstance just like that. You have to have faith to believe it, and you have to intercede just like those four friends did. They did everything they could because they knew Jesus was a healer. So I'm challenging you guys this week to put that prayer in motion and start praying for those people that you know. Because I'm in a house with a Bella who's back to normal, who had to tell her to stop jumping on the trampoline yesterday. And it's all because of prayer. So I love you guys. Be blessed and be a blessing.
Amen. Hey.
What a wonderful testimony. Barb, thanks for tying those stories together, but thank you for sharing the testimony of what happened with Bella. Praise God. Bella, we are so glad that you were jumping on the trampoline yesterday. What a wonderful testimony. The prayers that we bring before the Lord, they're effective. We shouldn't be looking at prayer as our last resort and it's just a marginal thing that we can do. These are powerful weapons of warfare. This is an environment that we get to participate in warfare. God brings healing. He changes things in major ways. And we've been in a time of prayer and fasting. We're almost all the way through this 40-day period of prayer and fasting, and we have seen warfare come up in numerous ways. We've seen incredible healings taking place. Bella's included. It's been powerful to see how that's been happening. And I'm so thankful that our prophetic team was meeting that night. And I'm thankful to them for laying aside every other piece of agenda they had that day to bring Bella before the throne room of God. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord. We give you the honor. We give you all the glory for this healing. We thank you, Lord, for your love for Bella, for hearing our prayers, Lord, for answering them so directly, Lord, that she is able to be up and about and jumping and bouncing and being Bella. We thank you, Father, for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Yep, give a clap. Clap at home, too. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. Thank you, Lord. You know, I just want to thank everybody online who made some comments to let us know that our audio is looping this morning at the beginning. We are once again trying something new out. We just reconnected this whole system. We're trying this virtual in the room and online. So we're just thankful for your participation. Hopefully everything is going smoothly now, but I just wanted to thank you for that. So many of you received an email yesterday stating that we're going into phase 3 beginning next weekend. We're not ready to have everybody back in the room here yet, but I have invited our leadership team to be with us here as we're moving through this, because there's some kinks to work out as we're getting back into this space. So thank you guys for being here with us today. We're thankful to be able to be back in the room here. And it feels nice to be here together. It feels good to be in this space. You know, this is a place, it's a location that the Lord has poured out his presence, his grace, his glory over the years. So to be able to be here together is a special thing. And I think those of us that are in here in this room right now can appreciate what this is being like. And we're excited to be able to bring you here with us, too, as soon as we're ready to do that. We're going to be starting off with having some small ministries coming and utilizing our procedures for coming into the building here. As we work through that process so that we can be confident that when we open the doors again for us to come back in here for Sunday services, we'll be ready to do that. So bear with us as we're moving forward in that. Tomorrow night at 7 p.m., we have a Zoom town hall meeting where you're going to be able to ask questions and let us know what's going on there. If you have questions, you have comments, concerns, We've asked that you send those into the church office so we can collate those together and we can answer those things up front, because I'm sure there will be other things that come out of the discussion there. But we invite you to join us on Zoom tomorrow at 7 p.m. for that town hall. This is a good time for us to engage together in this as the Lord once again brings us through another stage in our recovery here. Yes? That's a good question. If there is not an, if you did not get an email, I believe the information is up on the website. If it's not, we can get it up there. If you didn't get it there and you can't find it online, please email the church and we can get you the links for that stuff. So with that, I'm going to invite Pastor Lanny to come up front. This is a wonderful opportunity for him to be able to preach in the pulpit again. I think he was the last one to preach in our pulpit before we all went home. And so he gets to preach again today, and we're so glad to have him. Please rise and welcome him, Pastor Lanny.
What an unusual time. And I share the thoughts of many of you when you say, I'm really tired of this. I was so glad to hear the testimony about Bella, because in this season of prayer and fasting, it's appropriate for us to have our ears attuned to hear what the Lord is doing. Now, I've been involved in prayer since I was a child. And in the early days of childhood, you're taught to pray various prayers by rote. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, your will, etc. Then part of the challenge when you're training children like that is there's often not an expectancy. The prayer they pray is to bless this and bless that. I remember the one that said, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take in heaven. No clue what that meant. And so in the absence of any real response, you start making stuff up. Now I lay me down to sleep, I park my Ford car on the street. If it should start before I wake, I pray the Lord to pull the brake. And then you laugh about that at one point. Because in the absence of expectancy, you start to lose your sense of engagement with the Lord. So there should be things that are specific that the Lord would ask of us so that we could become aligned with Him. Now, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, His disciples say, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught His disciples. Now, what's important about that question is that prayer was in the entire spectrum of the Jewish life. There were prayers for everything, and they're still that way. If you were to go to the Western Wall on any particular night, you would find people standing there with their prayer books and their bodies moving as they're reciting the prayers from the book. Now, if we are going to be those who are actually engaged in prayer, then we want to be attuned to the things the Father might ask of us. So I want to revisit the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6 for just a couple of minutes and take a look at some things that I believe would be helpful to us as those who are engaged at present in fasting and prayer and should have as a lifestyle an involvement with the Lord about His interests in the earth. Now, most of you know, or a great many of you would know, the prayer that begins, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then there are two variations that people pray. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, when you know that prayer and you're familiar with that prayer, and occasionally you are in a group setting where you pray that prayer, you're just speaking the words. So I want to go back into the prayer from a particular context. I want us to remember that those of us who have been reconciled to the Father through the atonement of Jesus Christ now have a responsibility in the earth as His representatives. So when we consider what Jesus is saying to His disciples, it starts with a relational context, our Father. And at that point in history, that word was not common. God was the distant Elohim. He was the great I Am. He was the this, that, and the other. But Jesus is making it very personable because, you know, later on he discloses, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. And so he is coming to us and he is saying, pray in this fashion. Our Father. Everything that flows beyond those two words is about relationship. When you take a look at how he moves this thing forward in these elements, our prayer, our Father, reminds us that we have a loving Father, not an angry Father. That He is not like the fathers many of us have known in the earth, but our relationship to a loving Father sets up the rest of the context. And it says, Your kingdom come. Now, if this is our Father, and we're praying Your kingdom come, then we as His representatives are representing His kingdom in the earth at this time. We are those who are on stage while all this calamity is going on in the world, and we are assigned as His representatives to represent His interests in the earth so that His kingdom can be put on display, made visible as the alternative kingdom to every other kingdom in the world. Now, when you own that reality, it changes the way you see yourself and how you move through life. It alters the way you understand every situation that comes at you. Because when you are secure in that relationship with your loving Father, there should be a peace that rules your heart and mind so that no matter what's taking place around you, your question is not, why is this happening? It's, Lord, what do you want? How do you want me to respond on your behalf in this situation? That's a very different mentality than, you know, thinking you've got to beg God for your daily bread. No. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So what's the point of saying, give us this day our daily bread? It acknowledges first the source of our daily bread. Because we recognize that a loving Father who cares for the birds and the lilies and this, that, and the other is certainly going to look after us. So when we're saying, give us this day our daily bread, we're acknowledging the benevolent activity of a loving Father toward us. And it's an expression of gratitude as much as it is an appeal because we're acknowledging the source. Now, when the Scripture says, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. In the other use, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors to us. Anytime you commit a sin against another person, you have created a moral obligation that has to be satisfied in some fashion. If I wrong you, I am accountable for that wrong, both to my Father and to you. That's why the Scripture commands us to be found en route to one another to deal with the offenses that have been generated between us. But to say, forgive me my trespasses, there may be things of which I'm unaware. As I forgive those who have trespassed against me. Now again, as the Father's representative, I have an obligation to be as benevolent and forgiving and gracious toward others as He has been to me. And in doing that, I am an alternative to what they expect. They expect retribution. They expect some kind of reaction. And when it is a grace-filled forgiveness, and Jesus makes it very difficult when He says, Lord, shall I forgive my brother seven times? No, seven times 70. So you count 420. No, that is, we are to live in the atmosphere of forgiveness because that makes us Teflon. Nothing sticks and our peace is not disturbed. Now, it goes on to say, deliver us from evil. If you were to take a look in 2 Thessalonians, you would find that the Lord strengthens you and delivers you from the evil. Now, there is a contest among theologians as to about what this evil represents. My position is that he is saying, deliver, we are appealing to be delivered from the evil one. Because we have an adversary that wars against us all the time. So when he's saying that we should pray, deliver us from the evil one, I want us to consider what the evil one might be up to. The thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy, or to steal and kill and destroy. Mix the three any way you want to, that's the agenda. Now let me ask you a question. As you look across the landscape of our country at this present time, do you see stealing and killing and destroying? I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons we have such chaos right now is that people have come into agreement with the evil one. Now, I'm going to go ahead and press this for a moment. I know that out there in those crowds, there are people who call themselves Christians. I have heard their news reports. I have read some of their blogs. I would like to say this about that. That if you as a follower of Christ are a supporter of any of these civil groups promoting unrest, those who are sponsoring, stealing, and killing, and destroying, if you say you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then I charge you in the name of the Lord that you need to repent of your involvement in those so-called unrest groups. Because you're coming into agreement with the spirit that is stealing and killing and destroying. You are helping to promote the lies. And the devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And in whatever fashion you have become involved, if it's based on a personal offense that you have experienced, or if you're taking up an offense on behalf of someone else, or you've been seduced by some clever argument, then I call you to repentance. And repentance is not just simply saying, oh, I'm sorry. There are two things in specifically, Isaac. If you're giving financial support to these organizations that are destroying cities, I charge you to terminate that financial support right now. And if you are personally involved out there on the streets, chanting and ranting and raving, stop it. Because if you are involved in that, you have ceased to be a representative of your Father. And that's a serious, serious thing. Okay. Now, if in fact God has an agenda in the midst of this that does not require our emotions to be inflamed, our intellect to be seduced, or our spirits to be misled, then what might his agenda be during this season of crisis in our nation and the world? Well, I'd like to come back to what Barbara was saying earlier in the testimony about Bella. Prayer is actually important. Now, I've lived in the kingdom long enough to go through a variety of kinds of prayer in my life. I know that I can't be the only one who has gotten tired of praying my list. You get to the point where you don't even want to pray your list because it's the same list. You still haven't seen anything happen. So when you come back to a moment of clarity, you say, all right, then what is it that God wants that I can participate in that will move his hand so that I can begin to see and hear and marvel at his grace? So there are a number of things that I want to suggest to us that might be part of our prayer agenda as we, not only as we close out this season of prayer and fasting, but as we consider moving forward as the Lord's representatives in the earth, the kinds of things that could help guide our understanding, shape the way we communicate, and cause us to be alert with perseverance to see what God is doing. First of all, I'd like to suggest to you that there is an appeal from the Father that we as his representatives, wherever we are on the planet, he has appointed our times and boundaries. We're his representatives scattered across the nations of the earth. And he says that we are to petition the Father on behalf of the leaders of our nation. More specifically, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions with thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, but especially those who are in authority. Now, there's a schema of authority figures to which we are subject. Thank you, son. I appreciate that consideration. And in praying for those authority figures, we need to recognize that God has an agenda in that. He says, pray for them and their well-being so that you might live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. I'll say, so what are we to pray for them? Well, specifically, it says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires that all men to be saved and, listen, come to the knowledge of the truth. Two different things. To be saved does not mean you're suddenly filled with the knowledge of the truth. It simply means your spirit's been born again. But there is an activity of the Holy Spirit that begins to influence the thinking of people, and we want to partner with the Lord in influencing the decision makers of the Supreme Court, the Congress, and the executive branch of government. How many of you know that God can move in such subtle ways that that which he wants to be accomplished can be done by a mere sentence in a statute, in spite of those who might oppose the agenda of God? He is able to do this stuff in remarkable ways. So part of our responsibility on the earth at this time as his representative in whatever nation we're in is to pray for those who are in authority over us. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, you see that there all authority comes from God. There is no authority that doesn't come from God. Now, I find that perplexing because there are some nations that are just unrighteous rule is the course of that government. When you consider that, there are other elements, like in Psalm, the scripture says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. It's like a stream in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it wherever he will. The Father is able to do these extraordinary things in turning the hearts of leaders to his will who don't even have a heart for him. Okay? Now, when you consider unrighteous rule, there is there's a story in the scriptures in Jeremiah that I find informative to me. The king of Babylon was not a good guy. And those of you who have read the story of Nebuchadnezzar, you've seen what takes place, etc. So at a certain point, let's say it like this. Many of you have heard this phrase, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for harm. And you can buy artwork on what that is and craftsmanship, and you can hang that in your house. But there's a context to that verse that I want to go back and recover. And it's out of Jeremiah chapter 29. In this situation, Jeremiah is addressing Israel, who has been taken into captivity. And there are false prophets say, we're not going to be here long. Don't get involved in anything because God is going to deliver us. And Jeremiah comes along and says, these prophets are not speaking for God. Here's what God says. Okay. Thus says the Lord God of Israel to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile, whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Who was his agent? The unrighteous ruler, the king of Babylon. For what reason were they taken into captivity? Their disobedience. They were supposed to let the land rest every seventh year For 490 years, they didn't. God said, I'm going to give the land the rest that I told you to give it. So I'm going to take you away from it so it can rest. I'm going to put you over here for 70 years. And at the end of the 70 years, I'll bring you back to the land I promised you. We've got to have the long view in this stuff. So as the prophet is speaking to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Be fruitful and multiply is the ongoing requirement. And so even in captivity, he's saying, don't stop reproducing. Don't stop living normal lives, even though you're in captivity, because seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Don't rail against the oppression of that rule. Seek the welfare of the city into which I have sent you in exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare will be your welfare. Wherever it is you are planted, in this nation or another, you should be asking God for the welfare of your city. Right now in our nation, small businesses are struggling. Many have closed, not indefinitely, they have closed permanently. Others are trying to survive. 44% of the economy of the United States is in small businesses. We need to be praying for the businesses in our community. We need to be praying for these little ma and pa places, these people who are struggling to try to hang on to the heritage that great-great-grandfather built, they've passed down, established in 1907, and the great-grandsons are still operating that. We need to be praying for their welfare, because as they prosper, the people of God prosper, because the town does not go into bankruptcy. It does not suffer huge unemployment. This is the will of the Father concerning us and in our location, that we would pray for the welfare of the city where we are, because when it prospers, our welfare is secure. Now, I'm pretty sure there's a lot of people who don't have that perspective about their town. They see it as run down. They see it as bankrupt. They see it as nothing going on. And so they just settle for the spirit of poverty that hangs over the place. They engage in the emotional distress of most everybody they know. But as citizens of the kingdom, representatives of the Lord, there should be a different spirit and a different attitude in us about that. So if you have the opportunity to give these small businesses in our community your business, by all means, go out of your way to do that. If you're out in some restaurant situation, tip the server handsomely. Be generous the way your father is generous. And let's begin to invest in our town, both practically and from a place of prayer. Now, there's another element about our responsibilities as representatives of the Lord in prayer, and that is to be praying for one another. And when I say one another, I'm talking about the saints in general, not just the people we know in our Father's house. Because the body of Christ is universal. We're everywhere. And there are certain situations that are just terrible. I mean, the last I knew, there's something like 150,000 Christians a year being martyred globally. We are watching Christians being sold into sex trafficking in certain areas. I mean, we've got a $1 billion-a-year industry in just children in sex trafficking right here in the United States. Those things need to be prayed for and exposed, because some of those are God's people who have been taken captive. Now, in this praying on behalf of one another, we have this admonition in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, let me suggest to you that that does not mean running around praying in tongues every day. What it does mean is be praying in accordance with the leadership of the Spirit in the moment. Okay? How many of you have ever been sitting at a red light or having a quiet reflective moment or even in the midst of some crisis, suddenly somebody will come to mind. And for reasons you can't quite understand, you begin to, God, wherever they are today, I'm suggesting to you the activity of the Holy Spirit can be that simple. I have learned in the course of my involvement with the lives of people that if a particular person dances across the strings of my heart for two or three days, I got to call them, because that doesn't happen all the time. And I know this is a, and they're always so grateful to get a call, and they begin to tell me what's going on. That's a manner in which the Holy Spirit can lead me about prayer concerns that are distinct from whatever list I've created or whatever my soul is stirred up about. At all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, it's reasonable to ask, well, what in the world should I be praying for all the saints? One of the things that I have uncovered in the course of my journey with the Lord is that when we pray the scripture back to Him at in concept or in a specific moment, or when He stirs a particular verse in our hearts, I can be assured that I'm praying in accordance with His will. And the promise is that when I pray according to His will, He hears me and I have the petition for which I ask. So if we're praying for all the saints, what might be some of the things for which we pray? Well, let me show you how you might create a model, depending on whatever your particular emphasis is on the Lord or your the ongoing burden that you sense you're required to carry in Him in prayer. I'd like to take a look at Acts chapter 2. This is a situation where the church is being birthed. This is the account where 3,000 come to Christ in Jerusalem following Peter's first Pentecostal message. And with many other words, he, Peter, solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, be saved from this perverse generation. Make note of that sentence. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day, and there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day as they were being saved. Thank you, darling. Now, that particular passage of Scripture is not unknown to many of us. But when you begin to take a look at what was happening among the first saints at the inception of the church, there are some things here that might be worth repeating in every generation, because this is how God initiated the thing. So let's look at what the Holy Spirit has done here that might be worth us perpetuating transgenerationally. First of all, in verse 40 and 41, I'd like you to notice that God saves and brings us into the community of salvation. Now, how many of you know that might be relevant in 2020, 2021, 2034? So what might we do here? If it is God's design to save and bring us into community through salvation, might it be appropriate for us to ask Him to save us from this perverse generation, and to bring us into a culture that reflects His desire in the earth? To be saved from this corrupt generation means to be brought from unto. Now remember, all of these were first generation believers. There were no fathers in the faith. This is day one. And so they bring with them a born-again spirit and an unrenewed mind. And so as you watch the epistles unfold, and particularly the journey of Paul, you see him addressing the mindsets that came from Judaism primarily into the kingdom, and those who continue to perpetuate that mindset, trying to entrap God's people. So there should be a prayer, ongoing prayer, on our behalf, that God would deliver us from the cultures that shaped our thinking and bring us into a culture that our constituents, our churches, the body of Christ can enjoy that reflects the alternative kingdom. In verse 42 and 43, we see the Father dwells in spiritual community. So how about we pray that he would create among us a spiritual community that pleases him not only in this generation, but in the generations we represent going forward. That there would be an actual spiritual dynamic, not just a religious ritual that people have gone through in churches, doing the same thing day in and day out, without any activity of the Holy Spirit involved. Okay, if we take a look at verse 44 and 45, we see that the Father meets our needs supernaturally. I am just enthralled right now with the testimonies of provision that I'm hearing from people who have been cut off from their employment, and how God is supernaturally supplying for them in a living context so that they and their families are sustained. And the math does not work. No matter how you adjust the spreadsheet, the math doesn't work. God is getting the glory for it. Now, in this scenario, we see that the people had a heart for one another, and they shared liberally. How many of you know that spiritual orphans don't share their provision? They hang on to their provision because it's all about self. This represents a metamorphosis and understanding of self, that I'm no longer just me, I am us together. And then when you take a look at verse 46, you see the Father is the one who affects this thing called accord, unity, because we have the same spirit now. That has to be worked out through our cultural differences, through our social economic stuff, our educational levels, etc. But we are charged with preserving what has been given to us, which is the unity of the Spirit. And we're to do it in such a fashion that the bonds that hold us together are peace, so that the accord remains without discord. And the Scripture instructs us on how to deal with discord. And then finally, in verse 47, the Father gives his presence and favor. And so for us, our petition might sound like, God, teach me how to receive your presence and your favor, and let it be something that moves through me to others around me. Now, I would suggest to you, with a template something like that, when you find, and there are scads of opportunities in the Scripture, to see how God is interfacing with human beings, and to look at the text and begin to say, all right, this is how the Father operates. This is something he wants. He wants me to pray for the welfare of the city in which I am, because as the city has welfare increases, so does my own. He wants me to pray for those in authority over me so that I can live a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. There is a reciprocity in obeying his initiatives, so that we are participating in his agenda for the city, his agenda for the nations. And as a consequence, we who are the kingdom within a kingdom, we're not having to fight the other kingdom all the time, because we're speaking blessing over it rather than curses. Now, additionally, we finally get to the prayer on behalf of ourselves. It is not selfish, as you may have been taught as a child, to express your concerns and your needs to your Father. Because in that communication, you're allowing yourself to hear what he already knows. How many of you have at times uttered prayers that surprised your ears? Because there's a depth in the Spirit that confounds me. I have heard things erupt out of my spirit toward God from a place so deep I cannot fathom it. It's the urgent cry of the Spirit through me about situations that I did not know how to utter until He articulated those things. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 gives me this coupon, this Groupon thing that I can claim. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now start with, be anxious for nothing. You go back to Matthew chapter 6, and you see God's cure for anxiety. If He clothes the field and He cares for how much more will your Heavenly Father not provide for you? So there's a foundation of security that we should possess that says, my God is able. My Father will. Now, that allows me to set anxiety aside in spite of whatever the situation is. Because there should be something different about the way I respond to situations than those who do not have that security. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication usually lasts longer than a prayer. It's one of those things you would do in 40 days of prayer and fasting. You keep coming back to this thing and coming back to this thing. And the prayers ascend to heaven. They sit in a golden bowl on the altar before God. So it's not like He doesn't hear you. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I've mentioned this once in the past, but it really stirred me. I met a gentleman, an older gentleman, down in Cuba several trips back. And we were just sitting around fellowshipping, as brothers do. And he was telling me about his journey in the Lord. And there was a particular time when he and his wife had not one grain of food in their house. And they sat down at their dinner table and they began to quote the promises of God to one another. And they said to the Lord, we trust you for our daily bread. And if today you choose that we should fast, we celebrate your grace for fasting. He gets up from the table. He goes to the door. There stands a person with a small amount of cornmeal. They said, God told me to bring this to you. And they gave it and left. He said his wife cooked up this one little cornbread, a little corn pone thing, and they shared and said, one of the most magnificent meals we ever had, because it came from heaven. Now, be anxious for nothing is illustrated for me in that testimony of their security in God as their supply in a nation that is ravaged with poverty and want. Now, we don't have that here. But I'm saying to you, there is a place in God of security where we do not have to be anxious because He knows what we need before we ask Him. There's a phrase in the scripture that says, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mentioned to you in one of our prayer episodes during this journey about the threat that Charlotte was going to burn. Guess what? It didn't burn. In fact, only about 24 protesters showed up for less than 2 hours and they just kind of wilted away. God's people were praying. They were God's people were interfacing with local authorities. They had been working long before this threat on how do we improve community relations in our city. So when the protesters came demanding this, that, and the other, it was already in place. All they could do was destroy what they wanted when it was already there. Because the wise counsel of God's people had been involved in the welfare of their city. I rejoice at that testimony. I mentioned to you earlier in this presentation, that sometimes people weary because they don't see any results. And I believe personally, because of my involvement with people in the decades I've served, there's the opportunity for lethargy in prayer to occur when most of our prayer concerns is coming out of our soul rather than aligning with the Lord's concerns. Because if you're agreeing with Him, then something is going to change. But so much of what I hear in prayer from people is the Father, give me stuff. Give me this, give me that, give me that. But when we begin to align ourselves with the Lord in prayer on His agenda, then faith moves to faith because we begin to hear things like Bella's testimony, very personal, or the supernatural intervention of God in the elections, or how the angels are scattered across our continent waiting to do battle, spiritual warfare on behalf of our nation. But there is an admonition the Lord gives for patience in this issue of prayer. And it's illustrated in Luke chapter 18. Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. That is to say, God's hand will move, but it may not be on your schedule. You will recall that He told Abraham what He was going to do for His people. But it's going to be way after you're dead. In fact, they're going to go into captivity for 400 years. And when I bring them out, then I will have fulfilled my promise to you. He's teaching them in Luke 18:1 that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And He told the story of the unrighteous judge. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Now, I would suggest to you that what he was experiencing was perseverance on her part. Perseverance is one of the necessary qualities of the fruit of the Spirit being developed in us. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? I tell you, He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, what kind of connection is that? The context is prayer. When I return, will there still be people with expectancy in me? Lord, let that be us. Those who faint not in well-doing, but continue to pursue heaven on behalf of the Lord's interests in the earth. So, we are the Lord's representatives in this nation during this season of turmoil. There's nowhere else to go. We're it. Salvation is not going to come from Washington. The outcome of this election is not going to save this nation. There's only one thing that's going to help our country, and that is the intervention of our Father. And remember, He doesn't do it for the nation. He does it for His people in the nation. The history of God through this scripture is He moves on behalf of the remnant who loves and pursues Him. Let us, and all under the sound of my voice, be part of that remnant, so that we participate in His victory and can celebrate with rejoicing what He does. And when we don't see our outcome, we give Him thanks that He knows what He's doing. As His representatives, we are to petition Him for intervention in these scenarios. There are many who are corrupt, and others who are simply naive coming into agreement with darkness. And we need to be making appeal that God would shed light in that scenario and would reveal His truth in some fashion to those who have been overtaken by the inflaming of their emotional life or the other things I've mentioned earlier. During these remaining days of our fasting and prayer, I think I have outlined for us from Scripture targeted areas in which we need to come into agreement with the Holy Spirit, because these are things that are transgenerational. And while we're alive and have breath, we need to be giving attention to His agenda on behalf of our nation, our communities, our people, and ourselves. Now, some of us have had the good sense to fast media during this 40 days. I'm one of those, because as a patriot, as a citizen, as a father, a grandfather, a husband, a spiritual father, a pastor, there are things occurring that offend everything about me. And I cannot afford to have my emotions inflamed to the place I lose focus on the Lord's agenda. And so I remind myself of this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there be any excellence, if there be anything worthy of praise, think on these things. This is one of the ways we maintain the spirit of peace, ruling our hearts and mind. And keep this in mind. The Scripture says, Jesus says this, freely you have received, freely give. You cannot give peace if you don't have peace. We need to be people who are walking in the midst of this, so that when we speak, there's an atmospheric change in the sphere where we are located. I recall, it was over a year ago, there was some protesting taking place in a certain city where one of my prophetic friends leads a prophetic group and a congregation. And the threat on the city was severe. And so she and her people went out among the crowd, both to pray and to listen. Tell me your story. What's happening here? And you watch this, and the city did not burn, because they had something they carried, and it was not stimulated by that atmosphere into which they walked. They brought a different atmosphere with them, as should be true of us. I submit these things for your consideration and trust that as we move forward in these final days of prayer and fasting, there will be an opportunity for us to hear from the Holy Spirit and engage with Him in this agenda. Let these things rule your heart and mind, even as Jay comes to lead us into communion today. The celebration of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the opportunity for us to make intercession on behalf of these things in our hearts and in our minds. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Lanny. That was a wonderful overview and reminder for us. I have a passage of Scripture that the Lord drew me to as we're listening to this that I'd like to share with you, because I think it touches on several of the elements that Pastor Lanny shared with us and helps to, I think, strengthen what he's calling us to right now, recognizing that we have a position and a role to play in what's going on in the earth in an ongoing capacity. So this is from... This is going to be Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you have received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we have hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There's a future expectation of creation being liberated. And in the process of us getting there, going all the way back into the Old Testament, we see, as Lanny was sharing, the people of God are called as the remnant to bless where they are, to be a blessing, to participate. Because God comes and he brings healing. He brings restoration. He brings about the welfare. And as Lanny said, he's doing it for the people who love him, his people. We're called to this. We're called to this in this season. We who have come to the Lord, who are followers of him, who have been set free by the sacrifice that he paid for our sins, when he allowed his body to be broken, when he let his blood be shed for us, he paid the penalty for all of it. Not only so that we can be saved, but because there is an eternal destiny we're in motion towards right now. We are participants at this season in history right now. And God is calling on us to participate in this time, laying these things before him at his feet, praying over our nation, praying over our leaders, praying over our people, praying for him to come and move on our behalf. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you came here to earth. We thank you that you bled and died on our behalf. You did it willingly, giving us a way back to the Father. That we who choose to step out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light get to be called children of God, get to be called sons of God. You are maturing us. You are strengthening us, and it is all because of the price you paid, and we thank you for that. We ask this day and in this season that you would teach us what we need to know right now. That you would strengthen us, you would encourage us, even in the places where we don't know what to pray for, that you would move in those groanings and lead us and guide us to pray and intercede along with the will of God. We thank you for this great nation we live in. We thank you for this very important season in history that we live in right now. We thank you for the honor of being able to be called by your name in this time. We thank you for the land that you have given our forefathers. We thank you for the land that you have given to us as your inheritance, and we bless it. We bless our leaders right now. We bless your people right now. We bless this nation right now. And we thank you, Jesus, that we can do that because of you. Hallelujah. Take and eat and drink in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I don't know about you guys, but I'm always concerned I'm going to spill the blood of Jesus when I'm trying to open that cup up. I want to thank you for joining us today. I want to thank you for joining us in this season and participating in all the various ways that we've been trying to do this throughout this time. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your perseverance with us. We're glad to be entering into this next stage. We don't know yet what it's all going to hold for us. But we're so thankful that the Lord keeps creating for us creative possibilities and opportunities for us to learn once again that we can connect with Him and one another in new and exciting ways. So thank you for this. Join us tomorrow night at 7 p.m. We're going to have our Zoom town hall meeting where we're going to talk about phase 3 and what's coming up with that. And continue in this time to be praying with us. In the season of prayer and fasting, this week, we're praying for God to heal our land. We need healing on so many levels. We need physical healings. We need emotional healing. We need mental healings. We've got a lot of mental health issues that are going on in this nation and around the world right now. It is a real struggle. We need healing there. We need healing in relationships right now. We've seen relationships torn on so many lines recently. We need healing in our relationships. The body of Christ needs healing right now for our unity. Keep pressing in with us because God is doing magnificent, glorious things in this time. Thank you for joining us online today. We love you, OFH. We'll see you soon. God bless. Bye, guys.